Next week is Easter Sunday. So excited about next Sunday as we celebrate Jesus and the resurrection of our King. It's going to be a great, great time, and we'll all be looking great in our pastels. Come on. It's going to be a great time next Sunday. This time of year is the time of year people are most open to come to church more than any other time of year. In fact, statistics-wise, people are four times more open to say yes to an invitation, to come to church, to say yes to Jesus. If you were here several weeks ago, if you weren't, you can check on the podcast. I shared my own personal story. I started coming back to faith because somebody invited me to church on Easter. At the time, I was far from God, and I was walking home from a bar. True story. I'm not saying go to the bars at 2 a.m. to invite people. That's not what I'm saying. But I was. So I was the person you would think is the least likely at that point in my life to say yes to come to church. And I came the next morning. Come on, the people in your life. God has placed you in people's lives, not just to be their friends, but to be a bridge to Jesus. Amen. So I want to encourage you, on your way out, grab a handful of these. We have a lot of them. Just grab a fistful of them, these Easter invite cards. Hand them out to neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, and invite them next week to our Easter services, 9:15 and 10:45. We're going to have some fun for the kids as well, have some Easter activities, a little Easter egg hunt. If you have children, if you're like mine, we took our kids to an Easter egg hunt yesterday. They got home. And literally, my son Judah just then threw the eggs all over the living room and re-hunted in the living room. He loves Easter egg hunts. So we're going to have some fun for the kids, and it's just going to be a great time next Sunday. The Sunday after, we're going to be having water baptisms, our first time ever as a church family. Really excited about this. Because of limitations here in the theater, we'll be unable to have it here at the theater, but we have another location that we're going to be able to have it that afternoon on the 28th at 3 o'clock. We'll be sharing more information next week about that. But I want to encourage you, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus or you've recommitted your life, we'd love for you to go public with your faith. Jesus modeled it, but he also asked us as his followers to do it. And we're going to celebrate all of those who went public with their faith. And hopefully, if you are not getting baptized, I want to invite you to come celebrate those who will be. Again, we'll be sharing out more information about that. But we're going to go ahead and dive in. We are in week three of our series called Jesus Is, and looking at the different statements that Jesus made in the Gospels about who he is. And today we're looking at one he made in John 10 about being the good shepherd. The good shepherd. He uses this analogy of sheep and following shepherds. And it made me think about in our culture, we live in a culture that tells us many different messages of things to follow, right? Anybody ever heard of the phrase, follow your dreams? Sometimes you can follow your dreams and you're still dreaming. How about follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. It sounds so poetic. But some are not spoken phrases, but they're kind of underlining cultural messages. Some will say follow a success or follow money. Or there's many things to follow. And in this passage, Jesus is referencing shepherds and hired hands and strangers, referencing the cultural context. I love that Jesus was a relevant teacher speaking to those who would very much know what he was speaking about. And he was saying there are many different types of things and people that you can follow. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And he says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. One translation can actually say, I came to give you joy in abundant joy. I don't know about you, but I want abundant joy in my life. I want to have abundant life in my life. And Jesus came for that. And we're going to really unpack looking at this passage or what are some applications for our life on how we can experience the abundant life or the abundant joy that Jesus came to provide. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for your word. I pray that as I speak, it would be your words, not mine. Father, that you would speak clearly to us. Father, we just thank you for your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So me in John 10, if you have your Bibles or smart device, we'll have it on the screens behind me as well. It says this in verse 1, Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way. The man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who knows you by name? He knows the numbers of hair in your head. For me, that's not many, but for some of you, that's a lot. Aren't you glad we have a personal God? He's as great to have spoken the world into existence, but he's as personal to have a relationship with you. And he says this, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own his own sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. But just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's a powerful passage, and there's a lot in this. In fact, we could spend several weeks looking at this passage, all that Jesus was communicating, which very much would have translated, but for our context, I don't know if we have any shepherds in the audience, but we're going to unpack some of what he was saying here culturally. What's intriguing is that when towards the end, Jesus, kind of referencing what is celebrated on Good Friday, is the laying down of his life, is what was common is that a shepherd would never, in that cultural context, actually lay his life down for the sheep. So Jesus was saying, when he was saying, I'm the good shepherd, he was saying, I go above and beyond. There are other shepherds which are okay, but I'm the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for you. But I want to give us three kind of just thoughts from this passage on what we can apply to our own life, on how we can walk in this abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And here's the first one. Is we need to listen to the good shepherd's voice. He says, for sure my sheep know me. They know my voice. You know, what's intriguing is in understanding sheep is that he mentions a stranger's voice which they do not recognize. Sheep by their nature, that the first part, verses 1 through 7 of this context, scholars say he was actually speaking in relation to a village context. So in a village, what would happen was there would be homes, and the homes would have a sheep pen kind of off to the side, much like you might have in the D.C. area, a parking spot. Come on. But he had a sheep pen, and they would have, they had a son. The son would be the shepherd. But if they didn't have a son, or a son could not fulfill the duties of a shepherd, then they would have a hired hand or a hireling, which is someone they would pay to come and care for the sheep. And what would happen is sheep, the way that they're kind of wired, if they would hear a stranger's voice, if they would hear a voice they didn't recognize, it actually creates a lot of anxiety in sheep. They would get fearful when they'd hear a stranger's voice. But when they hear their shepherd's voice, they have peace and calm. Can I tell you the same way here today? How do you know? People have asked me, how do I know if it's God speaking to me, if it's God's voice? Listen, God's voice will always be associated with God's peace. He'll always be associated with God's peace. And can I tell you, here's how you can identify perhaps a thought you may be having. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that to take every thought captive and submit it to the cross of Christ. Here's why you can know there are other thoughts you may have, and actually the birth of it may be the enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy your life. It's when you have a thought and it evokes stress or anxiety. Can I tell you, even medical journals will show this, that stress is one of the number one killers. How many would say, I think if stress is number one killer and thoughts that bring stress, perhaps the one that may be kind of bringing those thoughts into our life may be the one that Scripture says wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Jesus says, I came to give you life. I came to bring you peace. In the same way that sheep hear peace, we also hear peace when we hear the voice of God. And one way you can become associated with the voice of God in your life is to also become associated with the Word of God in your life. As you read the Word of God, you become more familiar with the voice of God. I love Paul wrote in Philippians 4. He says this. You ever read scriptures that you wish it said something different? None of you? Okay, just me. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Let me word it. Don't be anxious about the uncertainty of your job's future and security. Don't be anxious about the fact that you got more bills than money. Don't be anxious about the fact that you were just diagnosed with a terminal illness. Don't be anxious about the fact it looks like your relationship may end. I wish it said, don't be anxious over most things. That'd give me an out. All right, I can be anxious about this one. I can be stressed. I can carry this. But no, he says, don't be anxious over anything. Mind you, the one who wrote this, he wrote this in prison. He wrote it in prison. Like, yeah, I'm in prison because of my faith. He didn't break the law. Well, he broke the law, but not, you know, for a good reason, for his faith. He's in prison for his faith, and he's saying, don't be anxious about anything. He's someone who was flogged, who was left for dead. He was beaten for his faith. And he says, man, you ain't got no reason to be worried. Come on, don't worry, be happy. This is challenging me. But he says, but in everything, everyone say everything. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. He's saying, listen, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. This is something I felt like God kind of put in my heart some years ago, and I want to share it with you, is that if you have time to worry about something, you have time to pray about it. And I think it's the word for all of us. You need to worry less and pray more. Here's a practice. You catch yourself worrying, stop it and pray. If you wake up in the middle of the night, your mind's racing. Anybody else ever have that happen to you? Your mind's racing. Stop, pray. If you have time to worry, you have time to pray. Pray about it. Pray about it through prayer and thanksgiving. And listen, many of you know too, my background is, I was a psychologist before I came into church world, and so I believe in counseling. I believe in that there are times that psychotropic medication is needed. I believe in all that. But listen, I think in everyday types of anxieties, I think just based upon scripture, perhaps there would be less anxiety in the world if there was more prayer in the world. Because Paul said, don't be anxious over everything, but pray about anything. Now also, again, I'm not trying to diminish any sort of anxieties or stresses you may have, but here the Apostle Paul is someone who was beaten and left for dead, someone who wrote that he was fixated upon eternity. He was fixated upon building the kingdom of heaven. He was somebody, he even wrote this, even though externally I'm wasting away, inwardly I'm being renewed daily. And when I look at Paul's life, honestly, when I view the things that cause discouragement or disappointment in the view of Paul's life, mine really aren't that big of a deal. I don't know about yours. Yours might be. I'm not trying to put that on you. But for me, my everyday kind of stressors really aren't that big of a deal in light of eternity and in light of scripture. But when I'm not anxious about it and I pray about it. You know, several months back, there was a personal decision that Christine and I were making. And it was one of a bigger decision. And we were we did our due diligence to make the decision. We were praying about it continually. And after we came to a point to make a decision, we were still uncertain. And we said, you know what, let's go ahead and pray about it, you know, individually and together. And let's just really sense what God wants to do, you know, where he wants to lead us. And the amazing thing is this, is that where we both felt kind of God was sort of leading us as far as decision-wise, we honestly, that was not what we thought it was. But can I tell you, there was a peace beyond all understanding. There was a peace we had. When you follow the peace, you'll know it's his voice because he gives you a peace. Listen. Here's how you can know it's God's peace as opposed to peace that comes from job security or more money in your bank account or a clean slate from the doctor. Because you have peace in the midst of the diagnosis. You have peace in the midst of being broke. You have peace even when your boss even acts a little more crazy. You still have peace. It's the peace of God. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter said this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Anybody else? I love that Peter put that in the plural, anxieties, right? He's saying, listen, I know you're going to have many things you're stressing about, many things that's keeping you up. Your kids are going crazy. Your work isn't going this way. You don't have enough money. Come on, you at the beginning of the year, you thought you set a goal to lose 25 pounds. Now you're 45 behind. Some of you got that. Pray for me. Summertime too, help us. Cast all your anxieties, all your cares upon him. I remember one time I had a meeting. Have you ever had a meeting which you went in thinking it would go one way. You got in there and it went the complete opposite. Like it was like a curveball. You're like, whoa, where did that come from? I remember I had one of those meetings that it didn't go how I thought it would go. And I left the meeting kind of feeling almost like a car tailspin. Like I was kind of disoriented and I was stressed. And afterwards, I had this like hour-long drive. And I remember I got in the car. And I was kind of, at first, honestly, first few minutes, I was just kind of still reeling. And I finally put on some worship music. I began to pray. You know, Paul says, enter with thanksgiving. Just a little side note, you know, one of the ways you can increase faith in your life is to actually begin when you pray to God, thanking him for what he's already done in your life. It'll change your prayer life. I try to discipline is every time, listen, because sometimes I'll go to God, and I have lots of needs, lots of wants. But I'll first say, God, let me thank you for what you've done. Let me thank you for your son, Jesus. Let me thank you for life. Let me thank you for health. I begin thanking him for things. I'm going to tell you, it'll give you faith when you start off with thanksgiving. Then prayer and supplication. So I remember I was in the car and I put on some music. And I began, honestly, just do what Peter said. I began to cast my anxieties. Listen, God loves you. And here's the thing about God. He already knows everything that you're stressing about. He already knows everything you're anxious about, but he wants you to tell him about it. And here's an encouraging discipline. It's helped me. Before you talk to someone about it, talk to him about it. Because you may be trying to find peace from your friend or your spouse, and they can't give you peace beyond all understanding, but he can. Go to him. It will free you up. So when you go to tell a friend, have you ever had a friend been fully stressed out, and they came to you, and they left, and you felt stressed? They needed to go to Jesus first. Like, right? Listen, that's what happens when we expect what we can only get from God, from someone else. But go to God, say, God, I'm going to give you this first. Before I called Christina on that ride, before I was like, and listen, I don't always get it right. But that time I was just like, and it spent, honestly, about a good 45 minutes before I began to feel that peace. Sometimes I wish it was 4.5 seconds. But sometimes it can take some while. I'm casting it. God, here's what's concerning. Here are the anxieties. Here are the worries I have. Well, I want to encourage you this week. When you find yourself worrying, pause and pray. Let's worry less. Let's pray more. I think we'll experience more peace in our life. A peace that only God can give. A peace that's actually, the scripture says, beyond our comprehension. We can't even comprehend the level of peace he'll give us. So listen to his voice. Number two, stay connected to the good shepherd's flock. Sheep, by their nature, are very communal. In fact, the average sheep will be around five sheep at a time, no less than five sheep at a time. In fact, if you ever watch sheep grazing, they'll eat and they'll look up to make sure people are with them. Like this is good, but you staying, right? Okay. Because what happens is if sheep are by themselves, they become very agitated. Here's why. Because prey, wolves, they prey upon sheep by themselves because a sheep by themselves is the most vulnerable to attack. So that's why they get agitated because they're like, I am very vulnerable right now if I'm staying by myself. So it's so important. That's why what would happen is, to give context as well, the latter part of this chapter is speaking of a shepherd in the countryside. That in the countryside, what would happen is that a shepherd would have this stone wall. He'd build a stone enclosure, and they put thorns on top of it. And they would shut the door, and the shepherd would actually sleep on the door to protect them. So in the fold, in the flock, they were safe. They were protected. And I think also Jesus is referring to us as sheep, so I think there's a translation, spiritually speaking, that we need to be together. And listen, I note that I put on here the good shepherd's flock. Listen, you can find relationships. You can find community in your Zumba class, in your painting class, whatever. You can find community. But listen, in church you find spiritual family where the good shepherd, I'm an under-shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd of Jesus. This is his church. All the churches are his. Like he's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. And there's power of spiritual family. That's why in Scripture it calls us the family of God. I used to always refer to community, get connected into community. But honestly, more theologically correct to say this is family. This is family. In fact, you can tell your neighbor, what's up, brother? What's up, sister? We're family. This is what Proverbs 18:1 says. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Meaning when you busy yourself and you don't have time for relationships, you're actually being selfish. That's what Scripture's saying. He breaks out against all sound judgment. In other words, you're going cray-cray. You seek your own desire. Listen, it's very, I found this area, I've lived here for 8 years. I've lived in the Maryland, D.C. area my whole life, pretty much. And I have found this area one of the contributors to loneliness, which I've mentioned before, we are the third loneliest metropolitan area in the entire country. That contributes to our loneliness is our busyness. I had a friend, he once was a professor in this area for 8 years of his life, and he said the D.C. area is like a merry-go-round that keeps going round and round and round really, really fast. He says it's a fast-paced place. I think it's great. You know, we get a lot done, get a lot moving, but can I tell you, listen, the way that you were wired, again, Jesus is referring to us as sheep. We were wired to be in flock, to be together, to be in relationship, to be protected against. See, a sheep who are in flock are they're the safest from a prey. A wolf won't attack a flock, but one by themselves, they'll go after. But have that community. I remember when Christine and I first got married, we joined a married community group. And I remember I mentioned, I think this several months ago now, but we were kind of, you share kind of what's going on in your marriage. And sometimes when you're all by yourself, like the littlest things, you think, man, this ship's going down, right? Like, you know, like he leaves his clothes everywhere or, you know, she does this. And those little things, here's what will happen in isolation. The enemy will take, you know, it talks about how in Scripture, this idea of little foxes spoil the vine. It's the idea that the enemy will take little things and he'll get it to work in there and create more negative effect than actually it should. And here's what I believe. You need to have Me Too moments in life. What would happen in that marriage group is I shared one of my own issues back when we first got married was I realized I was kind of controlling about the kitchen. And Christina would leave the cabinets open. She'd open the cabinet and leave it open. Thankfully, I prayed that out of her in Jesus' name. I'm just kidding. Pray for me. Pray for her because she's married to me. But I'll never forget, like, even it's happened here at the church the other day. I mentioned that in a message, and somebody had a Me Too moment. And those things are healthy because this person was like, they came up to me after service. They said, Me Too. My wife leaves the cabinets open, Me Too. You know, you could tell it was like, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. You need those moments in life. I've been in men's groups because men, we often are the kind of, we're kind of more vaults typically. Not to stereotype our gender, but we tend to be less vulnerable. But I remember being in a men's group and a guy would open up and share something very confidential, very vulnerable. And all of a sudden be like, Me Too, Me Too, Me Too. And can I tell you, one of the most freeing things you'll ever hear in your life is a Me Too. Because you're like, I'm not the only one. I thought it was just me. Because here's what will happen in marriage early on. This is just a side note. Is that if you're not careful, I kind of warn couples this in premarital. I said, what may happen, even in your first few months, you'll have a moment where you'll wonder, did I make a mistake? Because you married an imperfect person. And so you'll look at culture and they'll paint these beautiful pictures and romantic comedies. And then all of a sudden, you have the reality of day-to-day marriage, and you'll wonder, like, did I make a mistake? But you need to have community so you can have a Me Too moment and think, okay, we're going to make it. I'm not crazy. She's crazy. I'm just kidding. But you need to have a Me Too moment. You also need to have community to protect you from yourself. I'm going to say this, like, I would love to. Listen, you need to have somebody who will lovingly tell you you're about to make a really dumb decision, and you receive it. If you don't, you're not that smart. We all have blind spots. I say it with love, myself included. Listen, you need to have somebody. I have a couple people in my life who I process big decisions with so they can tell me straight, like, hey, that's not a good decision. You have people in your life that you can open up to who can protect you from yourself. Because sheep, in and of left to themselves, will wander by themselves, and they'll be left for danger. But not only are they protected in flock, but they actually move forward faster into greener pastures in flock. And this is true for us spiritually as well. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Another translation, a good reward for their labor. That actually you are more effective together. That we are actually better together. That when you're in spiritual family, when you're connected to the flock of Jesus and you're in relationship with other believers, that you actually walk forward in your purpose in a greater way. There was somebody who Christina and I have had a close relationship with. She's had a relationship with this person for over 10 years, for me close to 10 years. And this person is one of those people, you need somebody like this in your life who just encourages you. Like when you're having a down day, they'll encourage you. When you're having a great day, they'll encourage you. They'll keep speaking life and they'll keep calling out the gifts on the inside of you, the dreams that God's put on the inside of you. And you need those people. And can I tell you, there were times where, man, difficult days where their words of encouragement would just help give us life. You know what encouragement means? Simply to give somebody else courage. And it would give us courage to keep moving and keep moving forward. Can I tell you, Catalyst Church will always be a place full of encouragement. It will always be a place when you come in, we're going to speak life. We're going to call out the gifts and the dreams. We're going to be for you, not against you. We're going to help you to walk into your purpose in God, much like a flock helps the sheep to walk further, faster. So stay connected to the flock. Then the last one is simply this. So listen to his voice, stay connected to his flock, and then follow his lead. Follow his lead. You know, it says, when he says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly, again, that can be translated, I came to give you joy, an abundant joy. You know, joy, we look at it scripturally, joy is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. Joy is a choice. That actually the joy of the Lord is our strength, the scripture says in the Old Testament. That actually joy is something you can experience even in the midst of sorrow. That joy is something that you can experience even in the midst of a stressful situation. That joy isn't contingent upon any circumstance. Joy comes from God. Here's what Jesus said about joy in terms of finding joy in Luke. I think it's Luke 10. I think you guys have that, the next scripture. Or sorry, Luke, the one before that. Sorry, kind of jumping around. Here we go. Nevertheless, so let me give context. The disciples, they went out. And they were like accomplishing lots of stuff. They were like casting out demons. They were seeing healing. They were seeing breakthrough. All of this stuff. And they're coming back. They're high-fiving. They're like, come on. We're just straight killing the game. Like, we're just crushing it. Like, they were just excited. Like, gee, we can't wait to tell Jesus what we did. He was so excited. He's been so happy. He's going to high-five us. He's one of those things where you jump and kind of, you know, bump back. You know, we're going to do one of those. We're going to have a football and just spike it together. You know what I mean? He's so excited. And he said, don't rejoice in this. Like, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? Don't rejoice in this. This is awesome. That the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, what did Jesus know? He knew that a harder time may can't come. He knew that actually it may not be always up and to the right in your bank account. He knew that your health wouldn't always be great. He knew that your kids may have some problems in school. He knew that your marriage may hit some rough spots. He knew that you may have a personal difficulty. So what is he saying? He says, I don't want you to attach somehow your sense of value, your soul, your emotional kind of makeup. I don't want you to attach it to what you do. I want you to attach it to who you are. Even in the context of ministry. He said, no, because he knew there'll be a day where you'll pray for someone to be healed and they may not, at least in the way you expect it. So don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in the fact that you're a child of God. Rejoice in the fact that even when you felt unlovable, I loved you. Rejoice in the fact of what I'm about to do for you. That's what he's saying, church. I think he's saying that to us today. Can I tell you, it's so easy to begin to attach our sense of identity and purpose and things to what we do and what we accomplish. And Jesus is saying, no, true joy is just in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. Very practical. If you even do a self-reflection, can I tell you personally, there have been moments in my life where I've had very little joy in my life. And it was, and scripturally, joy isn't a feeling. Joy is not based on circumstances. You can have joy. I have a friend who I love them, but at times I don't want to be around them because they make me feel like I need more joy in my life. Let me wallow in my pity. Anybody else here? You just want to wallow in your pity. You're just like, this is something. You don't want to be around happy people. Like, you're like, listen, You got too much joy for me right now. I need to just be upset. I have a friend that they're always full of joy. It's a, you'd almost think, man, your life is perfect. But I know them well enough to know it's not. So you can have the joy in the midst of walking through your most difficult situations and circumstances. Can I tell you, I think one of the greatest markers of a follower of Jesus is you can walk through hardship and still have joy. That you can walk through very hard situations and it will perplex people who don't know Christ. But it's one of the greatest representatives of Christ because it's the joy of the Lord. Very practically too, listen, if you do a self-reflection and be honest with yourself, and you will be really honest with yourself, ask those closest to you. Christine and I did this week. We were like, we're accountability partners in joy. Like we can call each other out. Not in a loving way. Like, hey, where's the joy? Ain't much joy coming out right now. You're frustrated. You're discouraged. You're disappointed. Here's what Jesus is saying. Is that actually when you live within light of eternity, that misspoken word that your coworker said about you won't really matter. That minor difficulty you're actually experiencing at work, in light of eternity, the fact that your name is written in heaven, it won't really matter. That's what it is. Sometimes, see, the enemy will take these minor discouragements, these minor disappointments, these minor stressors to rob our joy. But listen, not really rob it, to be honest. We give it to him because joy is a choice. Here's a very practical way that you can kind of increase joy. It says in Isaiah 61:3 that actually he replaces our mourning with a garment of praise. Do you know a way to break through your lack of joy? It's to praise the one who gives us joy. Put on some praise music. Begin praising him. Begin thanking him. Begin worshiping him. Begin lifting up Jesus. Can I tell you, that will begin to give you joy in your spirit. Listen, there was so much joy in the early church. Read it in the early Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 3. Literally, those who weren't following Jesus, they were like, these men are drunk with wine. Like, they were so full of joy, they thought they were drunk. Can you imagine that? And it was 9 a.m. Peter's like, I'm not drunk with wine, but we are drunk with the Spirit. That we have so much joy with the Holy Spirit that people thought that they were actually drunk. That's such a powerful, that their joy was so real. Their joy was so evident. I want to encourage you every day, remind yourself, man, my name is written in heaven. Remind yourself of eternity. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. But listen, those little things are going to come in. They're going to try to rob your joy, steal your joy. As you remind yourself of who you are. There's one more thing that Jesus said we can find joy in. One is in who we are. Number two is this. He says, Luke 15, he references sheep again. He says, what man of you, he's speaking to some, again, men who would have had sheep themselves or knew of people who did. Having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country. And he goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, have joy with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is Jesus saying here? That what brings joy in heaven is people who are far from God come into a relationship with God and experience the hope of Jesus. Can I tell you why we're here as a church? We're here to help heaven throw parties. We're here to fill heaven with joy because that's what we're here for. Can I tell you, if you go to a church, if there's a lack of joy, oftentimes, this is my observation. This is not like research. This is my observation. They've lost sight of that. Because what naturally happens with all of us, we become about ourselves. It's same here, where it's about me. But as we keep the focus, see, in that culture, every shepherd would have left their 99 sheep, every one of them. It wouldn't have been a question. Because they know that one, if they're left by themselves, they will be eaten alive. Can I tell you, Jesus, right now, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is still focused on seeing the lost come home. He is focused on seeing, that's what brings joy in heaven. And guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a citizen of, not earth, heaven. So if you're lacking joy in your life, listen, begin to walk through life saying, I'm here. My purpose in my job isn't to earn a paycheck. It's not to boost my resume. It's not to somehow move up the organizational chart. I'm not in school to earn a degree. I'm here to get one more lost person to come back home because I'm here to throw parties in heaven. I'm launching this business to throw parties in heaven. I'm writing this book to throw parties in heaven. I work in this place to throw parties in heaven. I'm raising these kids to throw parties in heaven. I live in this neighborhood to throw parties in heaven. He wasn't speaking to pastors. He said, Jeremy, that's your job. No. You're a follower of Jesus. That's you. He didn't delineate. And can I tell you this? I'm a disciple before I'm a pastor. You're a disciple. You want to find joy? Listen, you won't find joy. Let me say it this way. Success will never fill the hole in your soul. Never will. The world tells us that lie. Man, if you just, that next, right? Once I get into this position, once I make this much money, once I get that degree, once I get that, no, it's a trap of the enemy. Now you find joy which fills your soul by knowing that your name is written in heaven. Come into a relationship with Jesus, which some of you, already today, we have people in our first service coming to a relationship with Jesus. So their name is written in heaven. They now have joy in this life, but also eternal life with him. But then as a follower of him, we find joy when we realize I'm in the places I'm in because Jesus has lost sheep. He has people who don't know the hope of him. And he's placed me there. He's put me in relationship with them. He's put me in the cubicle next to them. He's put me in the apartment right across the hall from them. He's put me in the same home with them to reach them. I remember when I was working as a psychologist, I remember I worked in a place where, if anybody else works in a place like this, where It was not a healthy environment. It was a lot of gossip. And I say this, I want to say respectfully of where I worked. I mean, there were great people, but there was just a lot of gossip, a lot of kind of backstabbing, kind of those kind of things were kind of present. And probably many of you probably experienced that, some work environments that weren't always healthy. Again, good people, it's not a healthy environment. I remember for my first few months there, to be honest, in all transparency, I think I was trying to find fulfillment in that role by somehow moving ahead. Because I initially went into that role eyeing a position that was ahead of me, being like, that's where I want to be. Right? I bought into the life of the enemy. If I just get there, right? It's like chasing. You ever seen like a cat with a light, you know? That's how it is with us with success. If I just get, oh, I didn't get it. I just get it. It's probably over here. Oh, I didn't get it. It's probably in more money. Oh, I didn't get it. It's probably in that position. Oh, I didn't get it. That's where I was. I was trying to chase it in this role. And then I'll never forget, it was like God opened my eyes one day, and I was across the hall from a certain particular person, and we had built a relationship, and kind of across the hall, you kind of run into each other a lot, and they began to open up to me about kind of what was going on in their life and some of the hardships, and got to know them really well. And it was like one day of God kind of just opened up my eyes, why I was really there. Like, and it was actually odd because I was placed in an office that was actually, it was in a department that wasn't my department. They were like, hey, this is the only office we have, so this is what you have. And I always wondered, God, why am I in this office? Because my department's all the way on the other side of the building. Well, I was in that office for this person. And I began to realize it. It took me a while. Let me be a slow learner. I began to realize I was there for this person. I'll never forget, I kind of began to invite her to church a couple times, and eventually, one day, without even letting me know, she showed up. And I remember she told me, like, the next week, hey, I came to church. And over the course of time, she let me know, hey, I made a commitment to follow Jesus. And she began to bring people with her, family and friends, because she got the joy of her name being written in heaven, and now she's finding the joy of helping to reach people, those who are far from him. And what the cool thing was is that not long after that, I came on staff at a church. I'll never forget the moment I had the honor of baptizing her. I remember like kind of just losing it. Because God reminded me, Jeremy, it's always about the one. It's always about the one. So I want to encourage you, church. Listen, the job that where God's placed you, I'm not saying success is bad. I'm not saying to move up in the organizational chart. None of that's a bad thing. But listen, you'll never find joy in following after it. You'll find joy in following the shepherd by helping to be an under-shepherd and seeing there are people that God's placed you and he's given you a relationship with that are lost. And he is the good shepherd. It's so desiring for them to come home. I mentioned it earlier, but I want to say it again. This week, more than any other week, that coworker, maybe somebody in your own home, that neighbor, that barista you frequently see, or that waitress or waiter when you go to lunch, more than any other week, are going to say yes to an invitation to church. More than any other week. I want to encourage you this week. Pray for them. Invite them. Can I tell you, my hope is you'll experience what I experienced in that moment with her. When you see somebody in your life you have a relationship with, that because of your faithfulness, the way you love, the way you served, the way you were representative of Jesus, and to see them then experience the joy and the hope in them because of you being faithful to him. Keep bowing your heads with me. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would just help us, God, to be ones who would incline our ear to you, Father, that we would, God, worry less and we would pray more. Father, I pray this week as we would catch ourselves worrying, we would catch it, God, and we would just begin to pray, God, and a peace beyond all understanding would just, God, envelop us. God, I pray that we would stay connected to the flock, God, your flock. God, that we would stay connected in relationship to spiritual family. God, knowing that we would find protection. God, there'll be many Me Too moments, God, as people get in relationship. Father, and I pray that, God, as we follow you, God, we will find true joy in the fact that our name is written in heaven. God, we also find joy in knowing that we're here, where we are in our workplaces and neighborhoods and communities and homes, that we're here to help see more lost sheep come home. God, that we would live to throw parties in heaven. Father, we thank you for it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a few more moments, if you're here this morning, and maybe you're here and you feel distant from God. Maybe you're here, there were some in first service, and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. You know, the scripture in the book of Romans, it says that the penalty of our sin, of our mistakes, is death, which all of us have made mistakes. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That if we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, we'll be saved. We'll have abundant life here on earth, true joy, and we'll have eternal life with him in heaven. If you've never made that decision, I want to pray with you in just a moment. Maybe you once did, but you've drifted away from God. You feel this morning to make a fresh commitment to say, God, I'm recommitting my life to you. I want to follow you once again. So if you're either one of those groups, I'm going to ask you on the count of three just to lift up your hand high enough and long enough just so I can see it. You can put it back down. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or stand up, but I do want to know who I'm praying with. If that's you, either one of those groups. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift it up. Just high. That's me. That's me. Pray with me, Jeremy. Pray with me. Pray with me. Pray with me. Make a fresh commitment to Jesus. I want to follow him once again in my life. Put your hands down. Church, with those who've lifted their hands, let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for going to the cross and shedding your blood for me. I believe you rose again. I confess you're Lord of my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, put our hands together for all of those who made that decision today.